It is now time for the Bible Answers program, in which we present a frank and earnest discussion of Bible truths in an endeavor to answer your questions. Our subject for this program is the beginning of God's creation. The knowledge of the plan of God takes the sting out of death. The life of Jesus of Nazareth has done more to influence the course of history than any other. But some ask, who was Jesus of Nazareth? Was he the son of a carpenter? Did he have a pre-human existence? These answers and discussions are brought to you by the Dawn Bible Students Association, publishers of the Dawn magazine in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. And now, Ed, just where does Jesus fit into God's plan of creation?
In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is referred to as the beginning of the creation of God.
That text implies that Jesus was a created being.
It is more than an implication. It is what the text clearly states. I know what's going through your mind. You're thinking of the tradition that Jesus, while on earth, was really God incarnate in human flesh. But the Bible does not support this tradition at all.
Just a moment, Ed. If the Bible does not support this tradition, as you call it, how do you explain the statement found in the first chapter of John, which says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Isn't it true that the Word here referred to is Jesus in his pre-human life?
Yes, that is true.
Very well. Just notice the text states that the Word was God. And later in the same chapter, we are informed that the Word was made flesh, which, of course, is again a reference to Jesus.
Russell, if you will examine that text carefully, you will find that there's obviously something wrong with the translation. For it says, first of all, that the Word was with God, implying two personalities, and then adds that the Word was God, as though there were not two but one. In the Greek text from which the translation was made, this difficulty does not appear, for it reads that the Word was a mighty one, and the same was in the beginning with the Almighty One, thus making a distinction between the Father, who is the Almighty One, and the Son, who is a Almighty One.
Well, that does help, I'll admit. But, Ed, why is Jesus referred to as the Word, as in the statement, the Word was made flesh?
It is a translation of the Greek word logos, meaning mouthpiece. In ancient time, a king might elect to address his people from behind a lattice. If so, he would address his remarks quietly to a man standing in front of the lattice, who in turn would speak to the people. Such a mouthpiece was called a logos. The title fitly applies to Jesus because from the time of his creation, he has always been the Father's chief representative or spokesman. Jesus explained to his disciples that the words that they heard him speak were not his own, but words which he had been given to him by his heavenly Father.
Thank you, Ed, for that explanation. But here is another question. In the first chapter of John, it says, concerning the Word, or Logos, that without him was not anything made that was made. Does this harmonize with the text from the book of Revelation, in which Jesus is referred to as the beginning of the creation of God?
Yes, perfectly. Jesus was the first and the only direct creation of God. The scriptures reveal that thereafter he was delegated by his heavenly Father to carry through with all creative programs. The Apostle Paul explains this point very clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 7. I have my open Bible. You want to read it for us, Russell?
Thank you, Ed. The passage reads concerning Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, Ed, this wonderful passage of Scripture reminds me of a statement found in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, where we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Does the use of the pronoun us in this text indicate that God was addressing the Logos in connection with the creation of man?
Obviously, that is the correct thought.
The harmony of the Bible is wonderful. However, Ed, another question. Remember, Jesus said to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." If Jesus was not the God, how do you explain that statement?
Well, in the first place, we're told in the Old Testament that no one can look upon God and live. So it is evident that Jesus did not mean that those who saw him were actually and literally looking at the great creator of the universe.
What then did Jesus mean?
Remember in the passage you read a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul said of Jesus that he was the image of the invisible God. He came to earth as a representative of his heavenly Father, and everything he said and did was just what his heavenly Father would have said and done had he personally visited the earth.
But doesn't the Bible say that Jesus and the heavenly Father are in every way equal, and would this make them the same personality?
Tradition says that, but not the Bible. To the contrary, Jesus himself said, "My Father is greater than I," and that's in John chapter 14, verse 28. It was because of this that Jesus, when performing miracles, always made it clear that the power he used came from the heavenly Father. "The Father doeth the works," is Jesus' own testimony.
However, Jesus made another statement to his disciples that I would like you to explain. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he is quoted as saying, "I and my Father are one." Isn't this a very clear statement of fact?
It surely is. But what did Jesus mean by being one with his Father? A man and his wife are said to be one, but they remain two personalities. The thought here is oneness of purpose, not of personality.
Well, that is a very good explanation, and it does sound reasonable. Thank you very much. But here's another question. The Bible says that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, but we also know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Ed, doesn't the Bible also say something about Jesus' followers being made like him in their resurrection?
Yes, the Bible promises that the true followers of Jesus are, in the resurrection, to be made like him, exalted to what the Scriptures describe as glory, honor, and immortality. The purpose of this is that they might live and reign with Christ in his kingdom, that glorious kingdom or government of promise, which is to extend blessings of life to all the families of the earth.
And what about those who do not follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Are they forever lost?
Oh, no, no. The Bible promises that the world in general is to be restored to human perfection right here on the earth, which is to be made a worldwide paradise.
You are discussing a global reconstruction project, aren't you?
That's an interesting way to put it, Russell. Yes, and it's made possible through the redemptive work of Jesus, who has made flesh for the suffering of death.
Which was a wonderful manifestation of love, of course.
Yes, of Jesus' love, and also of the Heavenly Father's love in sending his Son into the world so that Jesus should taste death for every man.
Is the work of restoring mankind to health and life on the earth to be accomplished during the 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom?
That's right. And that question is answered more fully in the little book, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Russell, will you tell our friends more about this enlightening book?
Yes, Ed, that would be a pleasure. First, I want to say that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be sent to you free upon your request and without obligation. Who is God and what are his characteristics? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Who is the Heavenly Father referred to so often in the New Testament? How do we know that Jesus had a pre-human existence? What is the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? How can a Christian be filled with the Spirit? The Bible says that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. When will this be done, and how will this be done? And how will the human race be affected? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit answers all these questions and more. So address your requests to Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. The address again, it is Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Ask for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or just the one word Father will do on a card or a letter, and it will be sent to you free by mail and without obligation.
Send for your free booklet today. Mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. To repeat, mail your request to Frank and Ernest, P.O. Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. Or call this toll-free number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That's 1-800-234-DAWN. The booklet will be sent to you free and without obligation. This program is brought to you each week by the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. To repeat, call toll-free the following number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That is 1-800-234-DAWN to receive without obligation the free booklet offered. Please include the call letters of this station with your request. Ask your friends to listen to our program, won't you please? And now, goodbye, and may God bless you.